While you have your outline out, if you would look there, there's an opening two verses that I'd like to read. You can look to the screen this morning. These are almost kind of a subtext for us this morning, and I'd like us to read them out loud together. And as I do, to encourage you to read along with me, when we read the Word of God, as I often remind you, I just think we need to read it with honor. And we need to read it with a reverence and with an awe and a strength. And so if you would, let's read it strong together as a church family. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." How many of you are thankful for that this morning? That is Christmas right there. Let's read it again. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We turn this morning to our final of four characters we've looked at in this month of Advent, and with each we've wanted to mine out a posture. A posture meaning an approach, an attitude, a disposition, or a conscious attitude that one has toward whatever it might be, this being Christmas. And I realize that this morning's message could be a unique one for the Sunday that is just merely a couple of days away from Christmas, but it falls into the order of the characters that we have been following in Luke's opening of Luke chapters 1 and 2, the story of Jesus' birth. We began with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and of course their posture again was that of serving, that when they were readied for the coming of Christ, that they didn't know what was about to happen in their lives, but they were faithfully serving their God. And then we looked at Mary and her posture of acceptance, that she was open to whatever the angel would say on behalf of God to her. And then last week, we looked at the shepherds and we saw that they were active in witnessing, that they left that moment with the baby Jesus, and when they saw him, they went out and they told everyone about him. And today we turn to a man and a woman that I know many of you are familiar with in Scripture. If you're watching Second Baptist this morning, you've already heard the sermon, so you can get up and leave now. Because Dr. John and I just caught 3 minutes of it, but he was opening up with Simeon, and here we are with Simeon this morning. But as was custom in the day of Mary and Joseph, an Israelite couple, that they would, and in something Luke emphasizes, according to the law, on the eighth day they would take their newborn son and he would be circumcised. And the mother then would wait another 33 days to allow herself to be ceremonially clean and be able to enter into the temple then and bring her offering to the Lord. Additionally, to a firstborn, there was an understanding to an Israelite couple that they would have to bring an offering because he was the firstborn. And it was a reminder to them of what had happened that fateful night centuries before in Egypt when the death angel swept through and judgment was brought upon Pharaoh and all of Egypt began to wail out that night because their firstborn sons were taken in judgment so that Pharaoh would relent and allow Israel to leave and go worship their God. So God wanted Israel to remember that night, and part of it would be that if your firstborn son was born, you were to go then and you were to offer a sacrifice, an offering for your male sons. So Luke tells us Mary and Joseph were traveling to the temple in Jerusalem to obey the law, and we pick up the story here, Luke's telling of the story, and find it as two examples for us again of yet another posture. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna this morning are an amazing picture to us of not only our own lives, but really of the entire church. And I don't mean church by just meaning those of us here today, but literally you could wrap around the entire globe today. And Simeon and Anna give us a picture, a posture of the entire church. Simeon and Anna were waiting, not a dull sense of boredom or apathy in that day, but in a sense of expectancy and of hope. Their waiting wasn't passive, it was very active. They were waiting in full faith that God was about to do something in Israel. And so as we come to this fourth posture this morning, it is one of expectancy. It's one of a hopeful expectation that can be in our hearts around the time of the coming of Christ. All of us know how wonderful hope is. I talk about hope now and then because I realize how vital hope is to all of us in our lives today. It's absolutely powerful. If we lose hope, we lose everything. And we know that as we look at in Scripture, many times hope is referred to, such as Proverbs, that if hope is deferred, if it is held at bay too long, literally it can make one physically sick. Meanwhile, to you and I in Christ Jesus today, we enter into an incredible hope that is multifaceted today. And that's one reason you might be here and wondering why the joy in singing, why the sense of worship, why it is because within us there is an amazing hope and it's all centered upon Jesus Christ today. We've seen hope be what carries people through difficult times. We've read the stories of prisoners of war that the only thing they hung on to in that cell halfway around the world was that they kept their hope and one day they were released, thank God. Of people that have come to the very brink of death because of disease and sickness that ravaged their body. But something in them, they retained a hope and they later say that hope is what carried them through the darkest times of that physical illness. I'm always amazed at the stories of those lost at sea that end up on a lifeboat and floating out in the middle of nowhere. And they tell that they never lost hope. They kept believing and that ship came by to deliver them. Hope, of course, is one of the fun aspects of Christmas. How many of you can only imagine today Pastor Mike when he was 7 years old around Christmas? Seriously. How many right now just want to pause? Let's just pray for his mom and dad. Lord, but it's a great part of Christmas, isn't it? Remember being a child? All the excitement. You know, sometimes we need to remember that. As you pass children as you leave today, as I did one coming through the nursery section just on the way over this morning and just remarked about Christmas and that little probably five-year-old or so, there was that shyness to her, but there was also a little twinkle in her eye because she has a hope for Christmas. Don't you love the story that Mike told of that child in the school? I am so glad that we provided for him just what he, or was it she? Well, he wanted. It matters. He got what he wanted. Amen. Last Sunday afternoon, I was privileged to perform a wedding for a wonderful couple here at Evangel, Joe and Autumn, and they've been involved in Fusion and a part of Central through the years of their schooling here. Both are graduating this May, but one of the great joys of a pastor is to get to journey with a couple to build to that moment with them, and we did that over the months together. And in arriving to that short 35, 45-minute ceremony that always seems to go by so quickly, a lot of emails, a lot of appointments, a lot of time is spent, especially depending on the amount of premarital counseling. But all of it ends up being focused on last Sunday at 2 o'clock p.m. The music, the ceremony, the bridesmen and the groomsmen and the ring bearer and the flower girl, the dresses and suits and tuxes and the relatives that come in and fly in or drive in, the invitation list, the decorations, the flowers, the reception, the money that's spent. Could I hear any man, mom and dad here today? On and on it goes, all for that moment. And through the years, I have repeatedly sat with a couple and said to them, I want you to realize we're going to focus so much about that moment. We're going to focus so much about those first initial days you have together. But you have to realize that moment is a fleeting 35 to 45 minutes. And in a sense that it'll probably absorb most of that day in your life. But beyond that, you have a lifetime of marriage together. And that's what we have to prepare even more for. And yet so often our fixation and so much energy goes into those few minutes together. This is why premarriage counseling is so important. And it's why reading books together, just a few books, key books for a couple, is so important. And it's why two teachable hearts are so important. And yet still stands that moment. And we look so much to that moment when the two are united, as Joe and Autumn were last Sunday afternoon. It's a picture of our followers, those that follow Jesus Christ. Because as we will follow the thread, there's going to come a moment probably later. It'll be weeks and months down the road. But there will come a moment we will finally come to what is the culmination of the thread of the story of Scripture. And that is that Jesus Christ wants to be married to his church. And he has espoused her even now. And when we worship and when we gather and when we enjoy this life with him, we are only in preparation for a moment that is even more glorious than right now, because we are going to be married to Jesus someday. And as we will move into the New Testament together months from now, and you begin reading through, as we're reading along together, you'll realize there are many more than you probably even understood. Overt comments and verses that have to do with this very key cardinal doctrine to our faith. But also, you'll begin to see that there are numerous, very light, just mentionings. And you'll see it alluded to here and here and here. Because it's a major theme of the Word of God. And that is that the Bible ends with a marriage. A wedding between Jesus and his church. Apparently the Mayans had it wrong. Could hear any man this morning? How many of you are glad you're here? How many wouldn't have minded if the trumpet would have sounded and the truth would have happened on the 21st? All the skeptics laugh, some of you. The pundits are out there reconfiguring right now, and I'm sure that they're going to come up with new calculations, but the Bible doesn't mince any words again. It is clear that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth one day. And the same twinkle that I saw in Autumn's eyes as I went there last week, and they had already taken many pictures, and so I found the dressing room where the girls were and went in, and they looked so beautiful in their dresses, and there she was. And then I went and found Joe, and he's stuck in the kitchen. How many know what it's like, guys, to be a groom, huh? And there's Joe, and he's nervously wringing his hands, and sweat was breaking out over his brow. I just reached up pastorally and just wiped it with my hand because I'm such a good guy. But all of it, why? Because of that moment. I'd never seen Joe like he was last Sunday. Sitting around my office, he was just so calm and collected, that poor guy. I hope he's alive today. I don't know, but bless his heart. But it captures well the moment of Simeon. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation in the Septuagint, the Greek of the Old Testament, same word, Isaiah 40. Say this to Israel, comfort my people, comfort Israel. That's the word here. Simeon is waiting for Israel to be comforted. Say, why do they need comfort? Because they had promises in their hearts. Because they were waiting for a Messiah to come from heaven. They were waiting for the plan of God to be worked out in their midst. And they had waited for centuries for that moment. And not only Simeon, but Anna as well. And not only Anna, but it says in the scripture that Anna turned and she carried that moment out. And she told others who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The Greek word here, wait, literally is to receive someone or accept someone. Its most common use in the New Testament is to await someone or something. There's a hope in it. It's not that you're accepting something merely, but you're welcoming it into your life. You're not just receiving it, but it's something you're looking forward to. There is a posture to this word, wait, that you're looking ahead and expecting this. Simeon was waiting for the Messiah. What he did not understand, that you and I fully do today, but he didn't understand, is that Jesus' first coming as a baby, God in flesh, and rather than taking Israel's throne, it would lead him to a full-grown man to then be laid upon a cross, a Roman cross. And so that was Jesus' destiny. And there's a hint of that in the word that I believe is a prophetic word that Simeon probably didn't fully understand in and of himself, because he is waiting for this. He says, I can go home now. But he comments to Mary moments later that you too are going to have a heart that will be pierced. So there was a sense of the Holy Spirit letting Mary know this isn't going to be an easy road from this moment forward. In his first coming, he would suffer. Simeon probably had no idea in his mind of what Isaiah 53 meant, when it said there would be a man in Israel that would appear, that there'd be nothing about him that would make you really attracted to him, no beauty. He'd be despised and rejected of men. He'd be a man of sorrows. And yet that man would take up our infirmities, and he would carry our sorrows, and we would think that God was punishing him and that he would be pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that we deserve for our sins would be laid upon him. I'm sure Simeon had no idea that that had to do with this baby being held right then in his arms. He, as the disciples of that day, as Anna and all who were longing for the Messiah, even Mary and Joseph did not comprehend fully, because they were expecting consolation. They were expecting the rule and reign upon David's throne. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is going to come back a second time now. And he is going to rule and reign upon David's throne. And he is going to ultimately fulfill the prophecies, the other prophecies, as he fulfilled over 300 in his life, the prophecy that there will be 1,000 years of peace upon this earth, and that all the nations will go streaming to Jerusalem to worship him, and the ultimately that Satan will be forever vanquished from the earth and from all of time, and the church will spend all of eternity with Jesus Christ. That is our hope today, and that's what Jesus is going to do someday. So even as Simeon and Anna are waiting, the Apostle Paul takes the same word that Luke uses, and he writes these words for you and I today. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Say it with me. While we wait. Same word. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Simeon waiting for Jesus' first coming. You and I waiting for Jesus' second coming. Both are filled with a hope. Both are filled with an expectancy. Both are filled with a fulfillment that prophecy has been spoken and written centuries ago. And we believe that God's word is God's word, and he's going to come through with it. And what can we learn from Simeon and Anna, from these two characters, that only Luke of the four gospel writers gives us their story? Well, the first thing is about our expectation, that it comes from you and I taking God at his word. And this is found in a key here in the way that Luke describes Simeon, that he was a devout man. It's an interesting word. The word devout comes from two Greek words, the one good or well, and the other literally to take. And so it means to simply take something well or to receive something properly. And it's translated in devout, and it's done so three different times in Scripture. And so that the word devout has to do with you receiving something well. Kind of a strange thought. Spiral Zodiades, though, helps us, and I've given you this in your outline if you would look at it with me. But he again says one who properly receives something, it means with the proper and rightful estimation of something. Here's how Zodiades writes it. He says, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the promise of the coming Messiah. He was one who had well and rightly received the promises of God. And that is the fundamental meaning of this eulabes, one who had taken seriously God's promises and God's word. That's why he believed. It's why he's there at that moment. It's why he is hoping. It is because he has taken what God's word has said, and he believes it with all of his heart. And so he is a devout man, as the scripture reads. Look again at how Paul told us, wrote to us up to our day. For the grace of God that brings salvation is appearing to all men. That's Christmas. How many are thankful for the grace of God? That grace doesn't come through law. It doesn't come through you doing well and so God then rewarding you. Oh, no, no. The grace is a free gift. The grace comes by way of Jesus. The grace is the gift of the babe in a manger. The grace is the destiny of him to go to the cross. The grace of God has appeared to us. He's referring to Jesus here and the work of his work upon the cross. It is that grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and instead to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age that we're living in while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. See, it furthers our posture. It's that we have a posture of waiting, but within that posture of waiting is that we say no to some things and we say yes to others because we're waiting for Jesus to come back. Simeon and Anna are an amazing picture for you and I of what it is, the posture. And we need to ask ourselves, Lord, how do you want me living as we close out 2012 and head into year 2013? Paul helps us here. This is how we should be living as we wait. There's an expectancy because we take God's word seriously. Second, there's a listening to the Holy Spirit. And this is an interesting part of Luke's narrative versus Matthew, Mark, or John's. But Luke, interesting enough, constantly is mentioning, referencing. If you remember in our story, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then his wife Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, it said. And then the Holy Spirit was resting, would overshadow Mary as a virgin, that she would become pregnant with God's Son. And now Luke twice references the Holy Spirit here with this man named Simeon. Verse 26 again, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. To this moment, we have seen angels everywhere. We talked about it last Sunday. We've seen angels appearing separately, Gabriel, the messenger angel. We saw the myriad of angels outside of Bethlehem that day. But I appreciate this even more, that an angel sent by God. We have a servant of the Lord here who is so faithful in his devout devotion to the Lord that the Holy Spirit is moving inside of Simeon. He is speaking things to Simeon more powerful to me than even the angels coming. And with witness of heart that probably after years of waiting, Simeon says he knows in his heart he's going to see with his own eyes the Messiah. And then it happens. On that one day, with hundreds teeming, I'm sure, in the temple, thousands that would have come and gone in that single day, going about their religious duties, offering their sacrifices, on the very day that Mary and Joseph arrive to fulfill what the law requires of them, the Holy Spirit prompts Simeon to go and head to the temple. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Joseph just happened to cross his path of this devout man who has the promises of God in his heart, who is revering what God's word says, takes it seriously, and he takes Jesus into his arms, and then he begins to speak over the child. And then it says Anna came, and at that very moment, of all times, Anna comes along as well, and she's been waiting. She never leaves the temple. She's waiting for this moment, and the four of these adults intersect one another, and words are spoken by both Simeon and the prophetess Anna. And Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, were amazed, because they were listening to the Holy Spirit in their day. We live in an exciting day, don't we? Crazy, amazing day to live. It's a good day. We live in exciting days, advancements, the blessings of God. We live in the most wonderful country still upon this earth, and that's not to speak negatively in any other country, but I love America. And I thank God for our blessings, don't you? But we also have to be honest with ourselves and acknowledge that we live in a frightening day, a dark day. In world history, it's a day of peril and strife. The Middle East is about to explode. Tensions all over the world, nation against nation, nuclear armament. World leaders saying that they're determined to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Nations are in debt. In our own nation, the most blessed of all, the most prosperous of all, we realize today our leaders, they have to get it together. If there's ever been a time to pray, and I don't care Republican, Democrat, Independent, I don't care what, all I know is this, they're a mess. And they need to bring something together for our future and the future of our children. We're on the precipice of something that will change us forever if we don't get control. And yet it seems that no one's doing the right thing. So yes, we can come to Christmas with much anticipation, excitement, but also a concern. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit like Simeon did. Even in greater capacity than Simeon did, because as we enter into the New Testament, and one of the great hallmarks of our understanding of salvation is that when we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit within us. And then we can go after and desire and hunger for even greater that outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, to be filled with the Spirit as Simeon was, moved by the Spirit, following the Spirit. We can rely and hold to the Holy Spirit even as they did, as they waited for the coming of the Messiah. We rely upon the very same Holy Spirit as we wait for the coming of the Messiah. So first of all, they teach us that expectation comes from the Word of God. Secondly, from the Holy Spirit. Third, from keeping our eternal focus. And the parallels today are truly remarkable, but think with me. Think how long had Israel and Simeon and Anna's day waited for the Messiah. The prophecies would go back 6 centuries, 7 centuries. How many had studied the law and the prophets? How many understood, at least with some clarity, born in Bethlehem? Very few. There was mystery around Jesus as an adult. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Everything that had to do with Christ. Many struggled. They didn't see it clearly. There was a shroud over their eyes. Yet how many centuries had they studied carefully? How many might have grown a little weary, a little skeptical, maybe a little carnal? And say, so, you know, really what matters is I just have to live my life. I have to feed my family. I can't be the Simeons and the Anna. I just have to deal with what I have to deal with day by day. That woman can stay in the temple all that she wants. Sound familiar? The church has waited now for centuries. The first few centuries of Christianity, going back 19 and 18 and 1700 years ago, were dominated by church fathers that believed in the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And why? Because they took the Word of God seriously. And there's a lot of space between them and us today. But we go back to Clement of Rome and Papias and Irenaeus and Justin Martyr and Tertullian and all, many of them, in the first centuries of the early church, extensively wrote about Jesus coming back, extensively wrote about expecting him to reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. They wrote extensively of the ultimate consummation of all things according to the plan of God. And that was a long time ago. And here are you and I today, and we're waiting. But I'd ask you today, truly, what is your posture about Jesus coming back? And that's what makes this a unique Christmas morning message. Had Simeon come in the story early, it would have been then the first of the month. But here we are 2 days away from celebrating Jesus' first coming. But I'm here to remind you this morning, as Simeon and Anna illustrate to us, he's coming a second time. Here's how Peter wrote it. He said, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And how many do you hear of today that say, nothing's going to change? That mock the idea of a Bible-thumping, Bible-believing, evangelical person that believes Jesus is coming back. It's the butt end of a lot of jokes on television. A lot of comedians have a great time with it. Now the Mayans, they don't help. Matter of fact, Vladimir Putin didn't help either. Did you read that? That he had stood in front of the press a couple days ago and he said, I know when the end of the world is going to come. And they all leaned forward to hear his great word. When, someone asked, he said, in about 4.5 billion years. And he's calculating, it said, the sun's life cycle of 7 billion years. And he said the stars already live 4.5. And so now that leaves you another 4.5. I don't think his math is real good, but let's move on in the story. They asked him, so you're not scared? He said, what's to be scared of if it's unavoidable? Such is the life of a fatalist. It's going to happen, just isn't going to happen in our time. How many know if you know it's going to happen 4.5 billion years from now, then you know how to live your life now. Don't worry about that. Don't even think about that. Lose that focus entirely, because we're just going to live life until we die. Peter said that in the last days, scoffers are going to come. They're going to say, where is that coming that he talked about? And they're going to say, ever since our fathers lived and died, everything just keeps going on. The cycle of life just continues. But the verse number 5, Peter says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also at that time of the flood, there was delusion and it was destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved one day for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And once again, many would mock and laugh, but I believe what the Bible says. And Peter says that they will scoff in the last days, but Jesus is going to come back, and ultimately God is going to bring all things to a conclusion. It's interesting that Peter notes the word. You notice that? He says what they decide to neglect is the word of God. That the same word that created all things is the same word that's going to bring all things to consummation. And I'm sure there were scoffers in Anna's day and Simeon's day. There may have been many in that very hour in the temple that might have laughed at Anna to say, well, this is the one, this child is the one that you speak of. But verse number 8, Peter says, do not forget one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is mentioned over and over again in Scripture. Jesus gave parables about his coming. And in every one of them, there's a suddenness to it. It's that you have to be readied. You have to be prepared. Your focus has to be there. And he gave the parable of those that would be left on the outside because they weren't ready, and those that would be brought in because they were prepared and ready. Time and time again, we see the posture of Peter and Paul and John and James as they write in the New Testament scriptures. And these are men writing years after Jesus had returned to heaven, but they were fully anticipating and expecting the coming of Jesus at any moment. And they carried right into the 2nd century and right into the 3rd century. And then along the way, suddenly, the word of God begins to be allegorized a little bit more. And before long, we lose that sense that Jesus is coming soon. But I know this, I was raised to believe he was. How about you today? And it's easy for you and I to just kind of fall into our day and fall into every place with everyone else. But then we return to the word of God. Friends, that's why it's so important that we spend time in his word. That's why it's important that we read through and let's grab that theme, that thread that we see throughout his word. It's important that we spend time every day in his word, because you know what? It is by neglect of the very word of God that Peter says people will not be ready when Jesus comes again. We need an eternal focus. He came once, and that coming was that he would offer himself for the sacrifice of the world for sin. The second coming, that he would come to bring his bride home to be with him. And you and I have to choose today. We have to choose what we believe. There are 4 postures as we close this morning. The first one, again, is Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And again, the picture is that they were just living their lives. I don't know their expectation level. It wasn't like Simeon and Anna, I don't believe. It's not recorded, but they were devout people. They were God-fearing people, and they were serving the Lord, readied. And it was in that year that Jesus came. We looked at Mary. What did Mary have but a posture of accepting, a posture of being open to receive what God had for her in her life? What an amazing generation and time. What an amazing position for her to be in. And for you and I today, at the coming of Jesus, to have that posture to say, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. I'm open-hearted to you, the way that Mary was. The picture of those shepherds, that the first thing they did, they left that baby and they went out and they told everyone they could. They spread the news that the Messiah had been born. And then we come to Anna and Simeon today. And the posture is that of hopeful expectation that Jesus is coming again. I realize it's a unique morning to talk about his second coming because we're celebrating his first. But then again, as a word was reminded to us by the Spirit of God early in this service, as a woman spoke out and said, I'm no longer a babe in a manger. And we're so glad that he was, and we'll celebrate that, we'll have fun with that, we'll enjoy that with our children, with our families. Oh, I pray all of you have a very blessed, amazing Christmas in the next 2 days. But that word spoken is so true, Jesus isn't a babe in a manger. He's a resurrected, glorified Lord and Savior today. And one day, the Bible says, the Father is going to turn to His Son and say, go home, or go back and bring them home. And the trumpet is going to sound. And those that are ready are prepared. The Holy Spirit active in their hearts, just like Simeon and Anna, that picture, prepared and ready for Jesus to come and to take us back to be with Him. And you know, in the end, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. His first coming, that He would offer Himself for our sins. His second coming, that we would become His bride. And He wants every one of us here to be readied and prepared as a bride for her husband, to be part of that church. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning? As we close out, really, what is the preparation of Christmas, and have one more time together tomorrow night, a beautiful time of celebration, Christmas Eve service. But this might be the last moment for you. You say even before the end of the year, because of whatever plans you have next year, next week, whatever it is. And 2013 will be upon you. And we've passed over now the 21st of December. So much talked about. But a great reminder to you and I today that that baby is going to come back as a reigning Lord and Savior. And I believe it could be very soon. All kinds of things are spoken, and what we really have to do is focus on the Word of God. We have to focus upon the Word because it says so much about it. So we too need to mine out and study. Same way Simeon did, the same way Anna did, to be open to the Spirit, to be committed to the Word of God. And you might be here today and you say, well, Jeff, that's the way I was raised, but you know, I kind of lost track of that along the way. You might be here today and you say, I've never even heard this aspect of Christmas. But see, we, the church, are waiting again for Jesus to come a second time. And you can be a part of us, prepared and readied for Him. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. And that's why you can kind of laugh with us when someone comes up with an exact date, an exact year, an exact month. Jesus said, no one knows. No one knows but God the Father. Yet He did say, when you see these things begin to happen, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. So that element of a Simeon, of an Anna, is a part of who we are today. And it could be within our hearts that in year 2013, the Lord will begin to really, really speak to us. Maybe He's already doing that in anticipation and preparation that Jesus is coming soon. But I know this, we need to be serving. We need to be open to the Lord. We need to be telling others. And we need to be waiting in expectation that Jesus is coming back. The only way to be ready is to have Him in your heart. The only way to be ready is to be part of that bride, that church that the Scripture says He's going to take away to be with Him. When we think of a husband and a wife, a groom and a bride, we think of the love, that twinkle in the eye, the excitement of that moment. Many of us here, maybe we've lost that. Oh, we love Jesus, but you say, really, truthfully, it's been a while since my heart was just warmed at the thought of seeing Him face to face. But that's part of His coming. That's part of His return. It's part of His second coming. There should be an excitement within our hearts, ready for Him. No greater time than as we close out yet another year and enter year 2013. Then, Lord, get us excited that You're coming again. If you're here this morning, you say, Jeff, honestly, I haven't been there and I'm not really living that way, but I don't want to miss the coming of Jesus. Maybe you realize in your heart that you're not living what Titus, the word to Titus from the Apostle Paul, and rather than avoiding the things of this world, you're living for the things of this world and worldly passions and all, and you're not living in godliness, and you know, I'm not living the way God wants me to. No greater morning than a Christmas Sunday morning service like this for you to come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me, my heart, to ask Jesus to come into your heart, or maybe just to return your heart to Him because it's wandered. I read all the verses there in Isaiah 53, and I left off the one verse there that said, we like sheep go astray, but yet we're able to return to Him who is the shepherd of our souls, Peter would later write, and that's Jesus today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to lead us all through a prayer right now. And I'm going to invite you, if you're here, whether you're a guest, whether you attend here regularly, but to invite you to pray this prayer with me today. And if you in your heart are going to say, Jeff, I want to come back to the Lord. I want to come to Jesus this morning, maybe the first time in your life. This will be the greatest Christmas, the greatest gift you've ever received. Because as you welcome Jesus, you are receiving him into your life. The gift of God, the gift of salvation that has appeared. And you're opening your heart to that today. If that's you, it's a desire in your heart then to be forgiven of your sins, to turn from them, to receive Christ, and then to begin to follow him now in a wonderful plan that he has for you from this moment forward, to walk in your life with Jesus. If you want to do that, would you pray with us now? I'm going to invite the entire church to pray it together. Would you say with me these words and mean it from our hearts today? Let's pray to him together. Just say this: Oh God, I believe in you. I have questions. I don't understand everything. But I'm choosing this day, like Simeon and Anna, to believe your word, to respond to your Holy Spirit, and to put my faith in you. And I hope in you. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he offered his life that I might be forgiven. Please cleanse me now. Change me from the inside out. I open my heart to you to receive you now. And I turn from my sin. Give me the power to live for you by your free gift in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, we pray for anyone here that might have prayed that for the first time. Maybe, Lord, it's a returning to you in their hearts, Lord, and it's a work between you and them, but also between them and us, Lord, because we welcome them back, or we welcome them into the church that belongs to you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that it wraps around this whole globe. It's expressed in so many ways, but Lord, it's all different parts of your same one church, one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. And so, Lord, thank you for working in their hearts today. And I pray, Lord, in this Christmas season that we will follow you. We will have the posture of serving, of receiving, the posture of telling others.